Okay, so we'll go ahead and get started. We're on part five of our series covering what is traditionally called the Lord's Prayer. We know that it's a model prayer that Yeshua used to teach us how to pray to the Father. It's a Sheba of prayer, Sheba being the Hebrew word for week, for completeness, and the number seven, all in one word. It's a Sheba of prayer. As the week was called complete with 6 days to do our work and one to rest, we see that same pattern in this model prayer, a complete Sheba of prayer. We find ourselves today at the fifth yom, or day, or season, or time of prayer. I really hope that this series is enriching your prayer life and is being as valuable to you as it has been to me in putting it together. I've been encouraged this week by several people that have voiced their appreciation for this series, and it gives me strength and encouragement and motivation that, you know, makes putting the hours and hours, or should I say days and days, into preparing these worthwhile. God is good. He loves His children, and He wants to hear from them. Prayer is an integral, if not central, part of our walk with God. Yeshua knew this, and He took the time to teach us how to pray. The knowledge of how to pray, though, profits us nothing unless we put it into practice. And I really hope that this series is producing that fruit. Because just like knowledge of the Sabbath doesn't produce the fruit of the Sabbath unless it's kept, so it is with prayer. We must not only acknowledge the value and importance of prayer intellectually, but we've got to move from that conviction to action if we're going to gain its benefits. So far in this series, we've understood that we come to the Father through the blood of Yeshua. We spend time praising His name, glorifying Him, and recognizing His splendor and sovereignty. We learned that Yom number two is all about focusing on His will for our lives and all humanity, declaring the Father's decretive will to bring the kingdom of God. And we saw great promise that His will is to have things done here, just like they're done in heaven. Week three, we learned to make God our source, that we look to Him and Him only for all of our needs in life and fulfillment. We saw that God wants to give you the desire of your heart, but He also wants to mold and shape those desires to be like His. Last week, we spoke a lot about forgiveness, how it is legally made available to us through the blood, how we are responsible to that, and we are to forgive others that we may be forgiven. Because we learned that the Father forgives us in the same measure by which we forgive other people. And we saw that to be effective in prayer, we must not only accept forgiveness, but also be willing to forgive. Today we find ourselves at the first half of verse 13 for the fifth yom of prayer. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We see two major parts here, and this message is going to be divided into those two parts. That we are to ask not to be led into temptation. That's part one. And we are to ask for deliverance or protection from Satan and his demons. In other words, protect us. Keep us from sin, okay, and temptation, whatever that source might come, might be. And as a whole here, what are we talking about? Spiritual warfare. Look, as we pray a complete Sheba of prayer, you know, we've come through this whole thing, and we've gone through quite a bit of time before we get to this Sheba. You know, we've praised God. We've gotten in the right frame of mind, hopefully. We've focused on His will. Hopefully, again, forming our desires to His desires. We've given Him the petitions of our heart. We've opened up to Him our desires, our concerns, and our issues. We've asked for forgiveness, and we've asked for the power to forgive. okay, and release any animosity towards anyone. So by the time we get to this yom, we've probably spent a fairly considerable amount of time in front of the throne. And at this point, we are starting to get ready to leave. You know, we might want to stay in front of the throne. That's a great place to be. But, you know, we have to get back out into the battlefield. Without the fifth yom of prayer, though, you will not be ready to leave that throne and go back into the battle. This is what Yeshua is showing us here and teaching us to do, to get ready to go back to battle, to get yourself prepared. And it's what Yeshua did. Think about it. If Yeshua, as very God, needed to go to the Father to pray for strength, to do his spiritual battles, how much more do we need to? When he went into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan, how did he prepare? He prepared by fasting and praying for 40 days. Completely ignoring his flesh for 40 days and focused on nothing but prayer. And he was God. He needed it. We think we can get up and eat a quick bowl of cereal and rush out the door and be ready for the battles that we have to face. It isn't no wonder we get into messes. You know, I want you to think as well about the night that he was betrayed. You know, that he began his passion, as they call it, began his work of sacrifice. What did he do? He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went off alone three times to do what? To pray to the Father, to get himself shored up and ready for the battle that he was about to face. He kept coming back to the disciples, if you'll remember, and finding them sleeping. And at one point, you know, he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And I'm sure this is a paraphrase of probably a much longer prayer. The point is, how did he start? How did he prepare for his battle? With prayer. It's how he gained the strength. And he asked his disciples to watch with him for a while and pray, yet three times every time he came back, they were sleeping. And look what he said to Peter one of those times when he came back. He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray," he said, "lest you enter into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Here he's telling Peter plainly to pray, or else you will enter into temptation. Why? Because even though the spirit is willing within us, the flesh is weak. It's weak. And the fifth yom of prayer is all about fortifying and strengthening the spirit so the flesh is ready for battle. You got to be ready. Yeshua is not able in the flesh to be ready to fight the battle without prayer. How can you be? We're in a war. The battlefield is in your mind, as we've said many times. We record these messages, so I encourage you, go back this week and review the one on spiritual warfare. Listen to it again. It'll give you a lot of insight on things to pray about and the attitude to have when you're thinking about praying this fifth yom of prayer. Spend some time thinking about the battles that you're losing and asking the Father to lead you and protect you for strength to stand against it. Remember that Yeshua is God. And here in verse 41, he is acknowledging that the flesh is weak. He knows the flesh is weak. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. So he voluntarily emptied himself of his divinity, came as a man. He knows our frame. In Psalm 103, it says, He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. And it's why it says in Hebrews 4, and verse 15, For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. He knows full well our weaknesses and can sympathize with us. And given that, He knows, because He lived it, that the flesh is weak. And if we're going to prevail in our battles, we must shore up the Spirit. Hence, He instructed us to pray the fifth yom of prayer. So there you have why. I mean, that's the why or the reason for the fifth yom of prayer. Now let's start to break it down into these two parts that I mentioned at the beginning. First is, Yeshua said, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. The first thing that I want to highlight about that part is that He's not saying that the Father tempts you. He never tempts anyone. The Father never tempts anyone. Yeshua never tempts anyone. This is made very clear by James in chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. That scripture couldn't be any clearer. God is not the source of your temptation. Satan is the tempter. He is the source and founder of sin, not God. And it's really vital to understand this, guys, because many fall into superstition with God because they begin to believe that everything that happens to them is a result of God orchestrating them and giving them signs of whether God is happy with them or mad at them. When things go well, they think, well, I guess I'm doing okay and I'm on God's good side. And things start to, you know, deteriorate a little bit. Your circumstances get a little rough. And then all of a sudden you think, you know, well, God's punishing me. God's mad at me. The Pharisees were good at this. They looked at people that were rich and they assumed that because they were rich, that they had God's favor and they were walking righteously. And likewise, they looked at a poor person or somebody that had a disease. You know, the lepers were considered to be evil because obviously they had committed some grievous sin that was separating them from God. And it's just not true. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't bless us. He does. But what I am saying is He doesn't tempt us, okay? You can't account everything that happens to you in context of whether or not you're in God's favor or not. As we'll see later, God allows trials to come upon us because He has a reason and a purpose for them. The book of Job is in our Bibles to prove that to us, to illustrate that to us. So let's be clear, okay? Let's be as clear as this scripture is. God is not the source of your temptation, of any temptation or trial. James continues and explains the process of temptation here. Continuing in verse 14, But each one is tempted, now he's not tempted by God, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my dear brethren, my beloved brethren. There are three areas where these desires and these temptations originate. Now, I'm going to give them to you. I'm going to put them up here. But I'm going to give them to you in the order in which I believe they occur from least frequent to most frequent. And you might be a little surprised. Least frequent, Satan, the devil, and the demons. Now, you might think it's odd that on a scale of least frequent to most frequent that I would put this one first. Because, sure, Satan is overall the cause of all sin and the author of it. But what I'm talking about is direct involvement here, where Satan or one of his demons has focused attention on you and is tempting you directly. And don't get me wrong, it's on the list. It happens frequently. And we've got to be on guard for it. We get lies, don't we, whispered in our ears on a daily basis. This is a frequent thing. I'm not saying it's infrequent. What I'm saying to you is, as frequent as that is, there's two more that I believe are more frequent. Where our temptations, where our struggles originate from. You know, if you want to blame Satan for all of it, that's fine. You know, I can't stand him. So, you know, at the end of the day, that is where all the blame is going to be placed on. But I also want you to think about number two, the world. I've often termed this as the river of life and death, okay? You see, we live in a corrupt world. We live in corruption. We live in the midst of corrupt values, wrong ways of thinking. Society is just going that way. It's a constant flow. You don't need to do anything to be swept by it, okay? It's just like a river, you know? The kingdom of God is upstream, and there's a death blow waterfall downstream. And if you stop swimming, you get carried by it. All you have to do is nothing to get carried away by it. You know, and you just go float on happily along, like the Bible says, eat, drink, and be merry. Wide is the way. Okay? It's just another way of saying the same thing. That's how it is with being in the world, surrounded by corruption and sin. We've got to be diligent against it, or it will just carry us away. And the reason I say it's more frequent than the first one, because it's constant. That current is constant. You can swim as hard as you want for a while, but as soon as you stop swimming, it's moving. It's constant. Okay, the third one is constant too, because you can't be more frequent than constant. But it's last on the list because it's something that you can't get away from. It's always with you. What is it? The flesh. You know, no matter how hard I try, I can't ever get away from me. You know? And unfortunately, we have a fallen nature. It's within us. We call it the flesh. We know it's weak. It's fallen. The flesh, with all of its lusts, is continually with us and is the source of much, if not most, of our temptation. Satan and his demons are real, and they're a source of our temptation directly, but indirectly, we live in their world, on the other side of enemy lines. And this world and our flesh are major, frequent, constant sources of temptation that we must gird ourselves against. Look what the Apostle John had to say. 1 John 2, starting in verse 15, he said, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This world is not what the Father has in mind for us. It's not the model. It's not what life is supposed to look like. Its ways and its systems and its methods are contrary to the ways of God." It says it right here. He says here that if you have a love for the world and its ways, then the love of Father is not in you, because they're counter to each other. Okay? Continuing on, it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." All our lust for the things that give us comfort, for notoriety, power, influence, vanity, greed, you know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's selfishness. And none of that is from the Father. It's of this world, and we're living right in the midst of it, bombarded by it constantly. Continuing in verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it. He who does the will of God abides forever. Everything in this world is passing away. Haven't you noticed everything in this world is in a constant state of decay? You realize that? But it says here, he who does the will of the Father abides forever. There is no corruption. Okay? Following his will means that God will never be a source of your temptation. You know, he doesn't need to be. He couldn't be anyway. It's against his character. But there's enough of it. Yet when we look at the fifth yom, still, we got to think about what it says. Yeshua said, lead us not into temptation. Now we see that God is not our tempter. It says, lead us not into temptation. He's not saying that the Father is deciding whether or not to tempt you. What Yeshua is teaching us is to pray that the Father will lead you in such a way as to avoid all the temptation. Lead me, Father. Direct my steps. Pray that He will lead you in a way that avoids the temptation. He doesn't have to create the temptation. He's saying, lead me not into it. Lead me away from it. We can overcome evil with what? Good. We can be led not into temptation by following righteousness. In other words, lead me, Father, in your righteous ways that I may avoid the temptation. Spent lots of time focusing on the Father's will. And before we stand up and go out to battle, we're to ask God to lead us in our day, to guide us, that we can not focus on the things of this world, on our lusts and our, you know, pleasures and lust of the eyes and pride of the life, but on what? On the things of God. Lead us not into temptation. Rather, lead us in the ways of righteousness. Lead me this day, Lord. Show me the way that you would have me to go. Think about the things that you need to accomplish that day, kind of what your day is kind of looking like, and then ask God to help you accomplish those and lead you through that day in a way that's pleasing to Him, to the way that avoids the trials and avoids the temptations. And thus, this prepares yourself to go out and face the battle of the flesh and the world. And if you don't do this, you're not going to be ready. You'll fail. I've been told that it helps when I say, hey, if you get nothing else from this message, make sure you take this away. Well, here it is. There it is. That's it, right there. It's imperative that you pray in the morning to gird up your spirit. Ask the Father to lead you in your day, and that leading would keep you from temptation. Look, the point is, if the Father is leading you in a way that you aren't even tempted, you're not even, how can you succumb to it? Let Him lead you in such a way that the temptation doesn't even come. When we walk in the light, the darkness has no opportunity. There can't be darkness in a lit room. You know, but if we don't flip on the light, we're going to walk in darkness all day, bumping into all kinds of trouble. It's crazy to try to go out and face the battle unprepared. Here's a wonderful scripture that I think everybody should commit to memory. And it's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What a promise. Even with asking the Father to lead us, you know, we don't always follow. So temptations will come. But there are three wonderful promises in this verse. Three promises of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. The first one is, no temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man. You know, your temptation, your problem, your trial, it's not unique. You know, not only is it not unique, it's common. Understand something. The word temptation back in Matthew 6 is the same word translated trial. Temptation and trial. It's the same word. You know, the fact is in 1 Peter 1, it says, "In this greatly rejoice, that though now for a little while you'll suffer various trials." Okay? That word trials is the same word as temptations. So take comfort in knowing that whatever you're facing, whatever temptation or trial, it is not so unique that it hasn't been dealt with before. That God doesn't know all about it. You never get the chance to say, "Yeah, you know, I sinned, but hey, you don't know the situation I was in. You know, don't judge me because, oh man, it was out of control." Remember, Hebrews 4:15, that Yeshua was tempted in all points, such as we are. There is no temptation, no trial that will come upon you that is not common. Tens of thousands of people have gone through it too. And maybe tens of thousands are going through it at the same time you are. The Father and Yeshua understand it's common. The second promise in this passage is, but God is faithful. He's faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. That's a promise you need to catch a hold of and remember it. Commit it to memory. Allow the Holy Spirit to remind you of it the next time you're going through something. Because guess what? You can take joy in the fact that the bigger the trial, the bigger the trial, the more comforting this is. Because if a Lulu comes on you, you can say, "Wow, Father, you have the confidence that I can go through that. I have that kind of strength, that you're going to be with me to that level." You know, you can say, "Satan, get behind me, because the Father has confidence in me that I can go through this. He's my strength and my shield and my fortress and my deliverer, and He has confidence in me." You know, if you're going through something, then know that the Father has confidence that you're capable of handling it. If you walk with Him, that He'll be there, that He'll guide you, He'll direct you through it. Or if that was not the case, He would not allow it. He's not the author of our temptations and our trials, but He can keep us from them. And if it's outside your capability, you won't be in it. He's faithful. What a promise. The third one. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God always provides a way of escape. Now, He does it with His timing. And He gives us the tools that, you know, we need to overcome. Things like maybe even this message. This is a tool. We're learning how to pray. Okay? Prayer is a weapon that we wield against adversity, against trials and tribulations. Bible study is a weapon. The Word of God put in us. How did Yeshua then fight that devil in the wilderness after He spent 40 days praying and preparing? He everything that He said, everything that He answered the devil with was, "It is written." Quoted the Word of God. There's always a way of escape. And you know, a lot of times, I've seen it just be as simple as just changing your mind. Just changing your mind. Just a change of attitude. We can have circumstances swirling around us, and we can let them change us and mold us and stuff. Or we can just flip the switch and say, no, I'm not going to look at it that way. You know, and make a decision to be positive and put your trust in God and His ways. You know, you can be all down and out with your circumstances and in an instant. Just change your whole outlook on them. Sometimes, you know, the way of escape is God puts somebody in our life to help us. You know, sometimes He just gives us strength to persevere, and we just got to press through it. But there's always a way of escape. Sometimes it's just a flee, you know. There's a time to stand and fight sometimes. But there's also a time to just get up and run. You know, for 2 Timothy 2 says, flee also youthful lusts. Flee youthful lusts. Run from immature pursuits. Run from youthful lusts. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We're just to get away from those. Just get away from them. You get it? Many times the way of escape is just to flee. If you can't handle owning a computer and what you're going to use it for, get rid of it. If you can't hang around a certain group of people without your mind being corrupted with something or getting into conversations you want to be into or into activities you don't want to be into, then get out of there. You know, we find ourselves in situations that most of the time we put ourselves in. Get yourself out. Flee. We tempt ourselves so much by just what we allow. You know, sometimes the way of escape is learning from somebody else's mistakes. Listen, you know, get what I'm about to tell you. Get this. If in your prayer life, if you will implement what I'm about to share with you, it can change your life. It'll make a humongous difference. I said before that the word translated to temptation is the same as trials. Remember? We could just as easily say, lead us not into trials, as we could lead us not into temptation. God allows some trials because they have their purpose, and I'll get to that in a minute. But what I want to address here is the unnecessary trials. The ones we bring on ourselves because we don't let God lead us. We can avoid many trials. This is what I'm trying to get you. We can avoid many trials if we'll just ask the Father to lead us in such a way, as much as possible, to avoid trials. You'd be nuts not to do it. It's simple. We're told by Yeshua to ask this, to pray in this manner. You know, say in your words, Father, I've worshiped before your throne. I've sought your will. I've petitioned you and your sovereignty. I've received your forgiveness. I've thanked you for it. I've emptied myself of animosity towards anyone. And I'm about to leave your throne. And I ask you, Father, as much as it be possible today, lead me in such a way as to avoid trials. Why not? Why go through these unnecessary trials because you're too stupid or stubborn to ask to be spared from them? We're told by Yeshua to do it. Lead me not into trials. Now, you're not going to avoid all trials by praying this each day. But here's the cool thing. You can avoid many of them if you're praying and looking for God to lead you in His righteousness. And this is a big and, by praying in such a manner, when a trial does come upon you, you'll be able to do this. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, we don't jump up and down usually when you know, circumstances and things come against us. But when we're praying in this way and walking with God and asking Him as instructed by Yeshua and according to His will that He lead us as much as possible to guide us through our day without trials, and a trial comes upon us, guess what? We can say, I count it all joy because this trial, I know this trial has a purpose. It has a reason. It has something that God is trying to teach me and train me and mold me and take me one step closer to His kingdom. We can have confidence that we can handle it. And that there's value in it. And there will be a way of escape. And we just have to patiently work our way through it. Read on in James here, verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. The Father wants us, He wants to perfect us. He wants us lacking nothing. And how does this happen? By the testing of your faith through patience. Another word is perseverance. You see, trials test us. They test our faith and they make us stronger. We can have joy in the midst of a trial knowing that our patient exercise of faith will produce its perfect work. This is how we inherit the kingdom of God. This is the journey through the patient exercise of faith. Notice this in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Patience. You know, when you look that word up, patience, you know what it means? Cheerful consistency. Cheerful consistency. That means if you're exercising patience, nobody will be able to look at you and know whether you're going through something or everything is just going your way. They won't be able to look at your face and know what's happening in your life. Patience is cheerful consistency. See, when we're praying in this manner and walking with God, asking Him to lead us, when a trial does come, we can know it's just a test. He has confidence in us. We can bear it. There'll be a way of escape. It's just a test. Like the emergency broadcasting. You know, this is just a test. This is only a test. It's only a test. Just a test. It'll last for a season, and it'll be over. You see, God is not worried about the situation. He is seeing how you handle it. So count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You don't have to be happy about it. But, you know, count it joy. There's a reason for it. Knowing full well that the exercise of your patient faith will have its perfect work. Okay, that's the first part of the fifth yom. Pray, lead me not into temptation or trial. Pray, Lord, lead me today. Direct my steps. Guide me as much as possible without trial. But when you do give me, when you do allow one, Lord, give me the faith and the vision to count it all joy that it may have the perfect result that you desire. The next part is we're told to ask for forgiveness from the evil one. We know that the reference here is Satan and his demons. You've heard people talk about, you know, well, give me a hedge of protection. Well, that's kind of what we're referring to here. You know, if you're asking, you know, God, if you're being led by God and therefore avoiding most trials through the application of righteousness. See, if God's leading you, He's leading you in a way of righteousness, and that way of righteousness will avoid trials. You know, if you have that and a hedge of protection around you, from the dark forces, you may have a pretty good day. That's worth taking some time, isn't it? To set up, getting ready to go back out to battle. Again, listen to that message on spiritual warfare. That's what this fifth yom is all about. Think about putting on the armor of God and realize that praying the fifth yom of prayer is a big part of taking the time to put that armor on before you start your day. Yeshua knew we needed this because, again, he was tempted in all ways such as we are. There is no temptation that is not common to man. We need protection, and Yeshua told us to ask the Father for it. You know, Yeshua wore the armor. You know, we've alluded to that. Look at this reference to the Messiah in Isaiah 59, verse 17. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. The breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation. That sound familiar? You can wear the same armor that Yeshua wore. Now put it on. You know, you see that whole suit in Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This is about preparation, isn't it? He's saying, put it on, get ready for battle. How? Continuing verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When you're prepared for the battle with this whole package of armor, you're impervious to the devil. It's, you know, you put all this together and it's like, man, if you could just get all of this together and get, you know, do this in such a way, how strong you could be. I mean, you could go out in the world saying, you know, devil, you can't lie to me. I have the truth of who I am. I have all my vital organs protected by this breastplate of righteousness because I walk in the guidance and direction of my Father. You can't kill me. My feet guide me according to the richness of the good news of the kingdom of God. I know my destiny, devil. This trial's just a test. It's only a test. And I know my Father has confidence in me, in the patient exercise of my faith that will knock down whatever you throw at me. My Father will deliver me with a way of escape. My salvation is sure. The Word of God has declared it. And it is written that your end is in the bottomless pit. Get behind me. I got things to do. You know, that's a soldier. That's somebody that's prepared and ready to go out. Notice that none of that had anything to do with him. It had everything to do with where he stands with God. And he's got the armor on. That's what I want. How do we put it on? Verse 18, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Oh, how the Bible just confirms everything. Yeshua said to pray to the Father to deliver us from the evil one. And then we see this. We go through all this about how to put the armor on. And we get, how do you do it? Praying always. We don't just put on the armor of God. We pray on the armor of God. I think at some point I'll give a series of messages on this armor. I've done one before. It's worth revisiting. But our objective today, though, is to understand what this fifth yom of prayer is all about and how we should approach it. We're asking for a hedge of protection around us to protect us before we go out to battle. You know, I've brought up this armor of God. It's just a way of wrapping our mind around what this hedge of protection looks like and give you some ideas of what to pray for. Not only do we want protection against the devil and Satan, but we want protection against all evil. There's a lot of evildoers out there, many that would not think twice about coming against you with all sorts of stuff. You know, there's people out there that would rob you and kill you and rape you and steal your identity, your car, or anything else you have that's not nailed down. You know, they'll mug you, they'll kidnap your kids, they'll kick your dog, whatever. You know, it's all out there and in massive amounts. That's right. We live in an evil and corrupt world, and they'll kick your dog. Does it not make sense, guys, to stop and simply ask the Father, protect me from evil today? Just protect me from evil. You know, we're asking Him to guide us, to lead us not in trials and temptations, and also to protect us from evil. That's a two-part whammy. It's a hedge of protection. You want to go out both prepared, lead me, prepare me, guide me. You want to go out prepared and protected. We have this instruction from Yeshua to pray this way, and there's multiple promises in God's Word that we can have confidence that He's going to answer such prayers. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. God is faithful to answer such prayers. He will establish you in righteousness, leading you not into temptation or trial, but rather guarding you, delivering you from evil. How about this one from 2 Timothy? The Lord will deliver me from every work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His kingdom. Praise God. You see how the Word is just a treasure chest of promises? That as we pray through, the Yoms, we can have complete confidence in what we're praying because it's all backed up by God's Word. And we've seen, His Word can't fail. He must uphold it. God wants us to have faith and hold Him to this, to His Word, to boldly claim those promises. There is great transformative power within the principles of the fifth Yom of prayer. Look at what we've seen. We know we need help in our spiritual battle because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we all know that's true. We all have good intentions, right? You know, things don't go quite the way we want them to, and then we fail. Yeshua knows this. He knows we need help. He came in the flesh so that He knows our frame. He knows we are dust, and that's why He told us to pray this way. We also learned that God never tempts us. Our temptation never comes from God. He is not the source of our temptations, trials, or trouble. We do, however, have three that hit us on a regular basis. Satan, him and his demons, do have it out for us and come at us with all sorts of lies trying to trip us up. The world, we live in a corrupt world, and just by nature of being here, will be continually bombarded by temptation. And of course, our flesh, our own fallen flesh, wars against us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are the biggest sources of our temptations. However, we learned that from 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation is there that is not common to man. No temptation is out there that is not common to man. Your test or trial or temptation is not unique. It's not unique. So get over yourself and know that whatever it is does not give you an excuse for sin. We have the Father's promise that He won't allow anything beyond what you can handle. if you're facing it, God has confidence that you're capable to handle it. Okay? And also that he will always provide a way of escape. It'll be according to his timing. And there'll always be, though, that way of escape. It might come from help from others, from speaking the word, claiming promises, to invoking the name of Yeshua, or just fleeing. Okay? To have the strength to remove yourself. We also learned that we should ask the Father as much as possible, as much as possible, lead us not into trials. Pray that. Why not? You know, we don't have to learn everything through trials, you know. If we're walking the way that God is leading us, then when we do get trials, we can count the trials we do get as joy. Because we know that our patient endurance of our trials produces its perfect work. And that eventually we'll lack nothing. Remember that God is still molding us and shaping us. We are in the process of being created. He's promised to finish the work that he's begun in us. But we're not finished. We're being molded and shaped. And we can have confidence that God will see us through and will be able to endure the trials with cheerful consistency. In addition to asking the Father to lead us, we also want to pray for protection against the dark forces, against all evil. And why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? We learned that one way we get this protection is through the armor of God. You know, and that we put on that armor through prayer. We saw that God is faithful and will deliver us. We looked at multiple promises that we can lean on and remind the Father of as we pray this fifth yom. There are lots of others out there that you can find in your Bible. But you have to ask. God wants us to come to him for these things. So what's the bottom line? What's the bottom line? Don't be stupid. You know, I didn't say it this way. I said, you know, the one thing that you're going to take away. All right, this is it. Maybe if I say it this way, you'll remember it. Don't be stupid. Don't be stupid enough to bring trials onto yourself because you didn't take a little bit of time to ask God to lead you without them. Do you just like trials? Sure, you'll have some that God allows because he sees what can come from them. But there are many that you do not have to endure. If you'll just ask him to lead you in such a way today that doesn't involve trial. There are other ways of learning lessons. Don't be stupid enough to learn them all the hard way. Don't be stupid enough to go out and try to fight the battle behind enemy lines without asking for protection. It takes so little time, and God has promised to be faithful to answer that prayer. He doesn't like the work of the devil any more than you do. He's happy and quick to provide you protection against him if you'll just ask. We have a God that says he's our fortress and our shield. You remember one of the names of God, our Jehovah Nissi? He can protect us from all sorts of evil that man would come against us with. Don't be so stupid as to ignore asking for that protection. And don't be stupid enough to go out naked without your armor on. We say put on the armor of God. I said earlier in the context of the fifth yom of prayer, pray on the armor of God. So don't be stupid. Take away from this that the Father wants to lead you, to guide you, and keep you from temptation and trials as much as possible. And that he is faithful to protect us from all manner of evil. Just need to ask. Pray the fifth yom of prayer. Lead us not into temptation or trial, but deliver us from all evil. Pray that He will lead you in righteousness and protect and guard you from evil. If you try and face the battle alone, unarmed, unprotected, and naked, you're going to lose. So pray that fifth yom, and the Father is faithful to give you victory. Amen?